Deuteronomy chapter 32 this morning. This is a song that Moses would teach the children of Israel. He would include it in the scroll, the book that would be there. We read at the end of chapter 32 that God says that this book will be a witness against you. In verse 26 of chapter 31. And what God is doing is through Moses giving a picture, a prophetic picture of God's people through the ages. God knows that they're going to rebel against him. And yet God says that he will judge them and he will bring them back. And so it's a lesson for us, you know, because God tells Israel that the word for them, the law of God, would be a blessing, whereby their nation would be lifted up and strengthened and blessed. They'd be strong. But the law of God could also be for them a cursing, because if they didn't follow it, they were accountable to God, and not only would they suffer the consequences of normal, average, humanistic living and the problems that everybody has in the world because of our waywardness, our selfishness, God would also hold them accountable for rejecting his word. And so God's punishment or discipline of Israel would seem more severe than what would happen in other nations. Now, we are like that as a country. We're not a nation that we just, you know, grew out of a homogeneous geographical area and we became a kingdom. I mean, we're different people. We've come together and our nation is a different kind of nation. It's a nation where a few hundred years ago we agreed on certain principles. And we looked at the Bible and said, this is what God lays out for a government. The phrase Christian nation is interesting to me because a nation can't be Christian any more than a car can. A nation's not a person. You know, Christianity and having faith in Christ is for every person, you and I as individuals. But in a sense, you know, the foundation and the framing of our nation had to do with the bedrock foundation of the Word of God, that God said, this is law and this is order, this is justice, this is truth, and if you follow these things, you'll be blessed. But if you throw me out and you get rid of me, God says. The similarities between us and Israel are interesting because we, you know, it was, which founder was it? See, my brain blanked out. Benjamin Franklin, right? He was the one that said, if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without his notice, then a nation cannot be raised without his aid. Amen. You know, our nation is here because of the grace of God. And we are being weighed right now. We are in the balances as a nation. What we're experiencing is color revolution. A color revolution is when the intelligence agencies of a nation will want to change policies or leadership in another nation. And they will launch a cyber sort of an intelligence warfare where they'll take over the media and they'll create a crisis whereby their candidate can be propped up and got through culture revolution, fighting, a disintegration of the fabric of society, and then also a hatred for things past. This is why all these things we've seen in this last year, they are nothing short of a plot to overthrow our nation. Everybody's phones are going off at the same time. Oh, that's mine. No, it's not. Here's the thing is most of our country doesn't even realize the situation that we're in. We have been attacked by enemies, both foreign and domestic. Our own nation has launched sort of a cyber programming of us. I told people a while ago, and I don't always like to repeat my stories. I like to be kind of original. And so when I repeat stories, I kind of, you know, I think it's boring. But I have to repeat this one. I told you months ago how the Ad Council of the United States, our government, I'll just put it this way, our government is paying Satanists to tell us what to do. You know, the Ad Council pays, and I did a little expose on this guy, Shepard Fairey. He was Obama's artist, you know, the iconic Obama, you know, the red, white, and blue. Well, he's also an artist that contracts and does work for the Ad Council, and over the past number of months, you've most definitely seen these ads. Stay home, stay safe, you know, angelic nurses standing there, you know, brought to you by the Ad Council. And then his little symbol is there. Now, his company is called Obey Propaganda. Okay, and that company is an avowed Satanist company. You can buy t-shirts there called, you know, and they just written on them, Obey Satan. They're filled with Illuminati figure, one eye, and Coronado, the sign of the goat, the whole thing. And so our government is actually paying a Satanist to tell us what to think and believe. All throughout the United States, there's a newspaper called the China Daily, which is being carried. It's carried in the Honolulu Star Advertiser. It is printed by Chinese Communist Party of China. It's a CCP publication. But this is being promulgated to people all over. And right now, we're like Belshazzar in the book of Daniel when he was partying and drinking and offering offerings to the gods of gold and money and wine and so forth. And there was a handwriting on the wall that said, Tekel, Tekel, Upharsin, you know, weighed, measured, found wanting. The word was that you have been tested and your nation, your character is flawed and you're not worth saving. That's where America is right now. We have this election, and the numbers of the election make as much sense as the COVID numbers. I mean, come on, people, get suspicious for once. Don't trust everything you see. It's insane. We see this thing where they have these cases going through the roof, and yet we've forgotten that nobody's really dying. Some people are, but certainly not the amount of cases. They're going through the roof. And that's because 82% of the cases are asymptomatic. And the reality is that in a normal world, this virus would have swept through the population and it would have done its damage. And then next year, it wouldn't be anything. It would be relegated to the level of one of the common colds, which four of them, by the way, are caused by different coronaviruses. Yep. These are common knowledge. But when you have people like the lieutenant governor who get it and then get the vaccine, you have to wonder, what is your agenda, man? And I see what the agenda is. Keep people separated. Keep them suspicious. Yeah. Call the cops on the wedding down the street, you know. Stuff happens all the time. In the meantime, you know, you have a baby, but you've tested positive. Maybe you're asymptomatic. They're going to take your child away from you upon birth. Many people have lost loved ones that they couldn't see for the past year. On their deathbed, they still couldn't see them. Why? Because they're going to get COVID? They're dying already. What kind of inhumane Nazis would do this? This is the kind of world we're living in. The human rights that they want to violate. Now listen, we're at a choice in our country. And I'm going to get to the text here. This is probably the reason I didn't finish the chapter in the first message, because these are important things. And I don't always talk about them. And if you're visiting, I don't talk politics every time, but this time I am, because it's important. The fate of our country is before us. If we choose to believe the lie and these phony numbers and accept not just the COVID narrative, but the election narrative, what we have is a cabal of globalists and deep state operatives in the CIA and the FBI, and this is totally verifiable, totally easy to understand. In fact, just last week, Friday, there was a deadline for the CIA to turn in any reports that they have on election fraud, and they refused to do so because they're run by old deep state operatives. Thankfully, Radcliffe and the DNI, the Department of National Intelligence, they did turn in their report. And Mike Pompeo and Chris Carter and others, they've done their due diligence. And so we do have some information. But you know, in October, we discovered that through different channels, the Chinese Communist Bank purchased a majority share in Dominion voting systems. Now, these are things we know. But there is a full-on blackout in the media that our country is being overthrown as we speak by a quasi-communist party, Democrat, deep state, globalist. I mean, Mark Zuckerberg poured $500 million into Georgia election. And they put these drop boxes, and they looked at the precincts that went for Clinton 4 years ago, and they looked at Trump's precincts, and they put boxes every 2.1 square miles in Democrat areas, or let me put it this way, if you lived in those areas, you could get to any one of these election boxes within 2 miles, but if you lived in a red area, you would have to travel 70 miles to get to a drop box. And this was funded by Zuckerberg. I mean, it's so dirty. And right now, as a nation, we're in the balance. What are we going to do? You know, you've got a president that has been the most pro-life president ever. He's been an ally and a friend to God's people, Israel. He's turned our economy around. He's arrested. I mean, they're arresting pedophiles now around the country. Every once in a while, you'll see a report that 40 kids were saved in Texas or this, that, or the other. And the hatred, though, you just think, where in the world is the hatred coming from? I mean, everybody loved him a few years ago when he was saying, you're fired. Yeah. What happened? You know, their behavior changed as much as John Roberts, the Supreme Court justice, whose name was found twice on an Epstein private flight log. Why is his rulings changing so suddenly? You know, this guy Swalwell in California, who was for 3.5 years saying that Trump was in bed with the Russians when he was literally in bed with the Chinese spy. I mean, what's going on in our country? We're facing what Israel would face. What do you want to do? You can have the blessing of law and order and go with your Declaration of Independence and your Constitution, what you're founded on, or you can throw out all of that stuff and go for this wild new ride of anarchy and BLM and burn down our cities and tear down our statues. But do you know what's going to happen if we go in that direction? Well, churches will be assaulted, attacked, audited. Christian schools, they'll have they'll be protested against. They're already the people that are talking to Biden have all of these plans to sue Christians for not being pro-LGBT enough or not recognizing gender. I mean, we are so upside down in our world. We have health experts explaining to us that men can compete against women in sports, that there's no difference. I mean, we live in such an upside down world, and we have this belief that God owes it to us to save us. I fear that we've skipped part of that promise that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they'll repent and turn from their wicked ways. We don't talk about God anymore in our nation. One nation, indivisible. They skip it. You don't have to swear on a Bible anymore. They've ripped on the Ten Commandments from our schools and our courtrooms. This has been a project for a long time. It's all part of, you know, that communist manifesto. Destroy the family, destroy culture, destroy art, destroy those things that humanize people. And now we're having a masking and a separating and the weakening that is happening to people. We are under assault in our nation. And we've done it to ourselves. And only by the grace of God, and I believe that God will have grace on us, and I believe that we will prevail. But God would speak to Israel about a time in their history that even though they had seen him do all these wonderful things, he says there's going to come a time when you forget and you go after other gods. And so I began our chapter in verse 1, and I got all the way up to verse 27. If you want to hear that, do we have it? We have it. We've recorded it. Now I want to finish from verse 28. And there's a lot of good stuff in those previous chapters. But the theme of the song that Moses tells them is to remind them that God is the rock. He starts off in verse 2, he is the rock. His work is perfect. God speaks about how the Lord carried them on eagle's wings out of Egypt in verse 11. He speaks to them how he blessed them in the wilderness in verse 13, how they drew honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, the idea being that even in the hardest times, God is going to provide some sweetness. God does that. You know, I don't know how he does it, but sometimes I tell you, in the toughest of times for me in my heart, when I just want to give up and quit, the Lord is so rich and sweet. You know what I'm talking about. I know you do. Because the Lord is with us. And he's with you. And it's just, the problem is that sometimes when we're doing so well, we forget. We forget. And that's what God will say to them. You know, in verses around 15 to 18, God speaks about the danger of prosperity and forgetting God. And God insults them there in verse 15. He says, you're fat. Did you see it? You grew thick. You are obese. I'm like, I know, Lord, the holidays. I'm going to diet after this. God's not telling them that he's saying that you're thick. You're thick in your head. And that's happened to the United States. We are so numbed by social media and games and entertainment. We don't even know how to hear the voice of God anymore. And I see this in myself. When I go to pray, I've got a million things to say. And the Lord lets me. He lets me just yammer on talking. And then it's when I finally shut up and it's that still small voice where the Lord wants to speak to me, but I have to quiet myself. But we live in a world where we're so distracted by, you know, we never have to be alone. We never have to face the dark silence of solitude. We never have to ponder our meaning or our purpose. And that might seem scary to some people, but when you do that, you actually have real meaning in life. But if you don't, you live in this trivial realm where all you are is, you know, part of, you know, the system of commodity and buying and selling, and you're a product and sign here, and you just become part of this system of this world. I don't want to be part of this world. I want to be a part of God's people. I don't want to get thick with luxuries, but I am. I know, I'm pointing the finger, but I know. We all are a little bit, right? I mean, let's be honest. We're all a little soft because it's so easy. It's so easy to get stuff. Nobody's been hungry, I don't think. I mean, I've been the furthest thing from hungry over the past few days. And so the Lord warns us here, and he goes on and he says to them that they went off to demons. Look at verse 17. They sacrificed to demons. You know, and I see the music that's popular. You know, look at the views on YouTube. I mean, you got Katy Perry singing about having sex with an extraterrestrial and you know, bearing offspring. It's got like 700 million views, you know. That's just one of many things. I just threw that out there. You can check it out later. Oh, yeah, there's all kinds of bizarre stuff. You know, you watch Beyonce with the Baphomet horns. You know, you look at the Super Bowl stuff and you just go, what is this darkness? Why are they all doing the one-eye Illuminati? You know, what is going on in the music industry? And why is it so perverted? Why are they making little girls into sex symbols? Every time one of these kids gets famous, their soul is vacated and they just become a puppet. This demonic system. And people love it, but if you look behind it, you just see, it's an evil system. It's not life. It's not what God made us for. God didn't make us for fame. He didn't make us to be gods, and he didn't make us to worship people like they are gods. But that's the world, man. They're doing their thing. But not only are they worshiping people, but they're worshiping demons. Verse 18, it says, but of the rock who begot you, you were unmindful. God tells Israel, you forgot me. You forgot the God who fathered you. And then he goes on, and God here in verses 19 to 27 will speak about his punishment, which was withdrawing his presence. He says in verse 20, I'm going to hide my face from them, and then they'll see what their end is going to be. And he says that they're perverted. They've twisted things, and they have no faith. Jesus asked in Luke chapter 18, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on earth? Think of Hebrews chapter 11 that says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read in Jesus' parable that the person that heard the word of God and that their soil was like thorny soil. It was the word of God grew, but the cares of this world choked it out. The kind of world we live in, the cares and concerns and desires and lusts and satisfaction, you know, they're constantly pecking at my attention and my desires. And I find that sometimes I have no energy for spiritual things. Have you ever felt like that? Like, why don't I have energy for spiritual things? Well, probably because we're engorged on the sensual things, the things of the mind, the entertainment. But we forget that those things are only temporal and they're artificial, you see. What the world offers you is artificial, artificial everything. Artificial immunity, artificial schooling, artificial relationships, artificial pleasure, artificial shopping, artificial classrooms, right? The whole world, they're trying to put us in pods and plug our brains in so we can just become servers of the system. Really, and that's not far-fetched. IBM has patents pending to link your body's computers, the nanotech that they hope to inject you with cryptocurrency and blockchain currency. You can see the patents. I've seen them. They want to marry this system so that your body behaviors, if you watch an advertisement, they will give you Bitcoin. It's the mark of the beast. I mean, we're moving in that direction, but the end of it is that you lose your sovereignty. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul? You see what they offer. All of this convenience. Yeah, sure, it's all artificial. You know, just put on these glasses and you'll experience everything that the computer lets you. It's not right. God wants us to live. He wants us to breathe and sweat and eat and drink and rejoice. God wants us to live. And yet the people of God, they went after other things, and God says he's going to discipline them. He's going to, as verse 23 says, he'll heap disasters on them. In verse 24, they're going to be wasting with hunger. Well, they were fat in verse 15, but now they're fasting. And then God speaks about what he longs for them. And this is where we want to pick up this morning in verse 28. And let's think about our own nation and think about what God was saying to Israel and how we need to learn. We need to know and understand where we are in these days. What is our purpose? What is our place? How will we stand? How will we reason? Earlier, God said to them in verse 6 that they were foolish and unwise people. But now God repeats in verse 28 by saying, for they are a nation void of counsel. They don't have any counsel, any reasoning. They have no, the counselors that they have are idiots. Just yesterday, we read that Fauci was telling us that he was lying to us this whole year because Americans couldn't handle the truth. So he had to fudge a little bit. I could have told you that 9 months ago. They're a nation void of counsel. Think of the leaders in this past year who've had these major mask mandates, but then they roll around with their high rollers and they eat in fancy restaurants, right? Wasn't it Gavin Newsom eating in a restaurant called the French Laundry, which, by the way, got 17 times the average amount on their PPP, their payroll protection, that other restaurants that are their size got? I don't know if you heard about that. Sadly, I did, because now it pollutes my mind. I know the corruption that's there. Well, you see Nancy Pelosi, right? You know, walking around. And then so brazen, right? Like, hey, you're not wearing a mask. And great, don't. You shouldn't. I celebrate it. But the hypocrisy, right? So you're going to make it for everybody. But, oh, I was set up. Turns it back on the lady, right? Right? This happened all over. You know, God says part of his discipline of a people is to give them rulers that are like children. So we're experiencing that. And if we repent, well, that repent is going to take some activity, some action. God says they're a nation void of counseling, nor is there any understanding in them. But look what God says in verse 29. Oh, that they were wise and they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock, the Lord, had sold them, unless the Lord had surrendered them? God says, oh, I wish they could understand this. You know, and he describes the scene in Israel's future where they are going to be so scared that one of the enemy will cause 1,000 of their soldiers or troops or people to scatter, and two of them will cause 10,000 of God's people. And the Lord asks the question, how could people be living in such absolute terror and fear unless the Lord had sold them out? You see what's happening in our culture? People are, they're addicted to fear. Because the fear is tied to virtue signaling, right? Because if you can feel like you're a part of doing good based on this entire sort of fairy tale that's been built up, right? You know, the mask was how we started, right? And if you wore it, it showed that you were acquiescing to the story. It was frustrating for a lot of people because they knew, for one, it doesn't work. The mask just doesn't work. It's symbolic. It helps people feel like they're a part of the solution. Kind of a form of mass hypnosis. I feel over the last year that we've been sort of subjects in a giant experiment. You know, what will they tolerate? Let's put lines on the floor. Stand here. Look into this. Let me scan your forehead. Let me put a gun at your head. I mean, think of how weird it is in our culture that in the past, just 1 year, we have been, you know, sort of programmed to accept somebody putting a gun to our head. It's totally crazy. Like, you could remove yourself from this situation and look at this and go, that's an laboratory, man. They are messing with their people, right? But, of course, I'm the conspiracy theorist. No, you know I'm right because you see the same thing. This is one of the simple truth is make people believe the opposite of what they see with their own eyes. They're gaslighting you. I'm watching them commit fraud. I'm watching her without a mask, but flip it around. Oh, it was the hairstylist. Oh, no, they weren't recounting those ballots 3 times after they kicked out the other watchers. No, that didn't. That was debunked. Our fact checkers fact checked it. Right? Right? You can see this, right? Because people in the world don't. They don't have the spirit of Christ. They can't see logic. They can't see common sense. And sadly, in many churches, they're not talking about it either. But God here says, oh, I wish people understood. God says, oh, I wish that they were wise, that they would, look at that in verse 29, that they would consider their latter end. That could mean a couple of things for Israel. Their latter end is, you know, what is the end of it? Well, for every person, the end is death, right? The Bible says we have an appointment with death. It is appointed for men to die one time. And then judgment follows. The Arabs say that death came on a black camel that knelt at every person's door from the tent flap to the palace gates. Death hits everybody. Think of your latter end. You know, one preacher said, we should be doing our sinning on top of our caskets. You know, let's remember, you know, the Egyptians at their feasts would always have one chair and they'd put a skeleton in it to remind you that that's going to be your seat one day. So as much parting as you're getting, remember this, that life is temporal. We forget that, don't we? I think because we don't like to remember our mortality. But what is beyond this? See, the amazing thing is that we are so fearfully and wonderfully made that we know that we are not limited to this time and space. You're a spiritual being. We will go on beyond these bodies. And so we must live and we must learn in that knowledge. But also think about, for Israel, God speaks about their latter end. Maybe they acted the way they did, or maybe we fail and we sin the way we do as a nation because we forget the purpose that God had for us. You know, I look at my neighborhood here and I see crime and I see, you know, things that are just petty, and sometimes you can get frustrated, but the truth is that so many people don't have any hope. They don't really have anything to live for, so they live for nothing. I hate to say this because you guys are going to think I'm a negative person. I hope you don't. I'm kind of negative, though, I guess. There was a parade, right, in Waimanalo yesterday with all the trucks. And little trucks with big horns. Right? Like steamship horns. You know, it's like, is that a fog horn? It's like on a little Toyota Tacoma. Like right through the neighborhoods. I'm like, okay, they're having a parade. So then I watched and I just looked at, you know, the thousands and thousands of dollars spent by people who don't have that money. And why is it the poorest neighborhoods of Hawaii that have the best fireworks at New Year's? Right? Why are people spending their money on things that are trivial and a waste? I mean, it's really just sad, but that is our world. Our world is when a guy pulled out in front of me yesterday with his truck and he had a pair of, you know, chrome balls on the back of his truck. You know, I know it's funny, but let's just think for a second of that. What kind of culture? I mean, that's so sad. I mean, let's be real. Our culture is so addicted to triviality. I was driving around Ka'iwi Coast the other day. And it was so beautiful. Yesterday it was all rough, but a day or two before that, it was just spectacular. So I stopped and I got out and I was just taking it in. And then I could see over at the viewpoint, you know, girls are like taking pictures of like their, and that's normal, right? That's normal. But here I was just in awe of the glory of God. And there are human beings that all they want to do is glorify themselves. In the midst of God's theater of glory. And by the way, babe, the sunset is way better than you're behind. Stop glorifying yourself. That's what our nation needs to hear. We will plummet into oblivion while we continue to feed this monster of lust and self-gratification and self-glorification. I think we want to see God's grace without actually repenting. I mean, Christians, you of all people, you need to stop glorifying yourself. If you do that, I don't know if you do. We need to be examples. Glorify God. And not yourself or your name or your vehicle or don't even glorify your church. You know, our world is looking for truth. And if we are just like the world and if we live like the world and we live in fear like the world, they'll never see the truth that God Almighty reigns. This little system that human beings have created is nothing. God's glory will go on past all of this. Nations rise, nations fall. Empires rise, empires fall. I love the United States, but God is my God. And God's going to rule and he's going to reign. And I pray that he gives us grace and I pray that he gives us mercy. And I pray that we don't, well, the Bible tells us that in the last days, men will not love the truth. And because of that, God will give them over to a strong delusion. And that means that people will simply not be able to think correctly. Their tickers are broken because they don't recognize the most basic fundamental things, that there is a God who rules over all. Oh, that my people would understand. Understand that the natural end of everybody is death. Let's live in light of eternity. But not only that, God has a purpose for you. You wouldn't want to miss out on that. And so we need to listen to the voice of the Lord. How would they be so afraid unless their rock had sold them, unless the Lord had surrendered them. And then God here speaks about our enemy, their rock, their gods. Their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So you know, the enemies of God's people may be the judgment of God upon them, but their rock is not like our rock. You know, our rock, we read in the scripture, this symbol goes throughout the scripture, you know, and of course Israel, when they were thirsty in the wilderness, God said, strike the rock, and water came out. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that rock was Christ. We understand the symbolism God gives us that Christ was smitten, he was stricken for us by the rod of God's law. The justice that God gave, he meted out and he put it upon Jesus. And that suffering, that breaking, that smiting of the rock, Jesus. You know, it says that out of his side flowed blood and water. It's symbolic, it's a picture. Of course, it showed that he had a rupture in the heart where his pericardial fluid and the blood had separated, coagulated, so he was dead already. Of course, you know, that's what the biology would tell us. But blood and water is symbolic. You know, those are the signs of birth, the bloody show and the breaking of the water. And what God was showing us is that in the suffering of Christ is where you are born again. You can have new life. But also that water speaks of the refreshment that comes. Jesus said, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you knew who I was and you asked of me, I'd give you living water, flowing water that would spring up into you. So the Lord speaks about that refreshment that we have coming to Christ. Now, that's our first encounter with him, perhaps. Have you experienced the refreshing that comes with the forgiveness of your sin? Remember in the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle says, God commands people everywhere to repent so that times of refreshing might come. Sometimes we think that repentance is a bad word, you know, it's hard. But the other side of repentance is this amazing refreshment. Then later, the people of Israel would be thirsty again, and they complained to Moses, and God told Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Moses was angry. And he said, how long do I got to get water from this rock for you rebels? And he took his rod, and he struck the rock again. And God opened up, but God was trying to show us a point, and Moses failed in the demonstration of that. And the point was this, that the rock was struck, and he only needs to be struck once. Christ is crucified. He doesn't have to be re-crucified. How do you get refreshment now? Well, you've met him at the cross, but now the refreshment comes by speaking to him. You know that when you speak to the Lord, when you converse with the Lord, when you pray, when you let your living be praying and breathing, that is what refreshes you, speaking to the Lord. Sometimes we have that tendency, though, to kind of be like Moses, where we just come desperate and we come, and we always come back to the brokenness, and we're always broken. We're always broken. And the Lord wants us to move on and just speak with me. Let me grow you, the Lord would say. Move past that initial phase. Later we read that Israel would walk through the wilderness, and the New Testament says the rock followed them. Not like a big rolling stone or anything, but most likely a bedrock. And where they walked, wherever they went, it was the same massive subterranean sort of rock, and they could sing to the rock. Remember when they sang? They said, spring up, O well. So they would sing to the rock. And the Lord gives us these pictures for us to know that our life is made satisfied by first drinking from the smitten, the one who was broken for us, Jesus. But then also walking with him and talking with him, conversing, praying, but then worship. Singing to the Lord, praising the Lord, giving him thanks and honor. That is the thing that refreshes us. Their rock is not like our rock. You know, people in the world, they look to things, they look to idols, they look to gods. And you may have too, or maybe you still do. Maybe you have little places of refreshment that you go to cope. Maybe late at night, there's something that you like to do because it makes you feel like you're escaping from the things of the world. Or maybe sometimes they'll pick up and they'll start drinking because they're trying to get away, right, from the pressures of life. And that becomes for them a kind of rock, some kind of stability for a time. You know, they medicate. Maybe you do that, but the Lord wants you to know that you can be fully satisfied all the time in him. Speak to him, praise him, walk with him. Those things in the world, they're not going to truly satisfy you. They're going to dry up. Many of us have learned that already. Sadly, we're too dumb to think of it all the time, and we stumble. You may make mistakes, but come back to the Lord. And notice, their vine is the vine of Sodom. That was pleasures. The fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall. It's bitter. Their clusters are bitter. And their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. God says, you know, the things that they do, they might be pleasurable on the surface, but it's like the vineyards of Sodom. It's beautiful. Beautiful place. Sodom was like the Garden of Eden, it says in the Bible. Well watered. But with that luxury came real perversion. It's idle hands of the devil's workplace. And so God reminds us here that those pleasures of the world, they end in gall, in bitterness. It's poison. It's venomous. And then God speaks about his judgment. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot will slip in due time, and the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. Now God is speaking either of the enemies of his people or his people. And he speaks about the last days. In fact, in the very beginning of this, it says that this is a song about the latter days. The Lord will judge his people, and he'll have compassion on his servants. When? Well, when he sees that their power is gone, and there is no one remaining, bond or free, he'll say, where are their gods? Kind of like, where are their gods now? The rock in which they sought refuge, not the Lord rock, but their false rock. Who ate the fat of their sacrifices, God asks, and he drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise. Let these other gods rise to help you and be your refuge. Earlier on, God spoke to them about leading them into the promised land in verse 12, where he says, the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. God saying, I'm the one that saved them. And now that's what he desires. He wants our lives to be one where we totally depend on him. Sometimes we have things we depend on. You know, well, times are tough, but you know, I got some savings. I got some money in the bank. We do that. Everybody does that. The Lord wants our faith to be completely in him, whatever you have or don't have. It says there that the Lord works and he begins to save. When? Well, when they say that their power is gone. Verse 36. You know, the Lord saves us often when we come to the absolute end of ourselves. Sometimes we wonder, well, why hasn't God worked, or why hasn't he answered? And the reason for that often is because we have still like 3 or 4 or 5% of energy where we think, well, if I hold on, I can accomplish this. And God sometimes waits till we're totally like, I can't do anything. God help me. I just can't do it. It's like those lifeguards that say when they try to save people that are drowning, but they still think that they can save themselves, they can often punch the lifeguard or drown them. And they have to wait. Wait till they go down a couple times and they realize they need help. Sometimes God waits. So if you're in that place now where you, I don't know if I can make it, hey, just do the early thing and just surrender. Say, Lord, take over. And he will. He will. And the Lord says to us, now see, I am he. There's no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Does God wound people? Well, here he says that he does. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. I raise my hand to heaven and I say, as I live forever. Here's God swearing to himself. You know, I swear by myself. We have to swear to God because he's higher than us, but he swears by his own name, his own reputation, because that's who he is. He says, I swear as I live forever, if I wet, that means to sharpen my glittering sword, and my hand takes hold of judgment. God says, hey, the judgment that comes, it will be vengeance. I will render vengeance to my enemies. I'll repay those who hate me, and I'll make my arrows drunk with blood. Very poetic. He says, my sword will devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Now, we have been saying for many years that God is going to judge the earth, and he is. And in his time, it will be complete. It will be utter. It'll be total. But here the Lord leaves us with a hope that we have. In fact, in the very last verse of this song, we have our word atonement. God here, after all of this, and by the way, this is a pretty serious song. It's not a love song. He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Which is way out of character for God, and a really strange thing for the Jews to hear from Moses, that here God's redemption would last or expand beyond Israel. He says, rejoice, Gentiles, with his people. For he will avenge, God will avenge the blood of his servants. You who have suffered for him, the Lord will make it right. And he'll render vengeance to his adversaries, and he will provide atonement. That means to put away judgment and wrath. And Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, that if we believe in him, we've passed out of judgment into life. The Bible says that it's appointed for a person to die once, and then comes the judgment. The gift of salvation is that we can have a pardon from God. As we stand in Christ, He has received our judgment for us, and we can enter freely into the kingdom of God. And so this song ends with this hope for atonement, that God's wrath would be put away. Here's the thing that we've forgotten many times in our culture is that the judgment of God is as guaranteed as any law in the universe. And I've never dropped something and expected it not to fall. I've learned that the law of gravity is pretty consistent, sadly. But sometimes we forget in God's long suffering that judgment will happen. And unless as a nation we pray and say, God, have mercy on us based on what Jesus Christ has done, then we're going to experience negative things. You know, we have two directions as a country. I think if our nation has the character and the wherewithal to stand up for truth, justice, and righteousness, we have a window, and God will do great things. And yet, if our nation goes the other direction and embraces this globalism, this surveillance state, this continual state of fear and suspicion, this separation, this division, this monitoring, this censoring, this following and tracking, if we go in this direction, we're going to experience great persecution, and we need to be ready for it. It's not necessarily a feel-good message, is it? Hey, get ready for suffering. But the Bible tells us that the sufferings of this age are only temporary. But we live in a unique and awesome time. Sometimes I imagine, what would it be like to live in a different era? And I think back to some time where maybe it was just like the best of times. And I wonder, well, why did you put me, why did you put us here? I mean, why are we here on the earth in these days? These are crazy, radical days. Well, I guess God knows something that we don't know. I guess He's left people like you and I here to carry His torch and to be the light of the world and to be saved, but maybe even to suffer persecution. What a glorious thing to consider that we might be worthy. Remember when Peter and John were beaten and they said that they were rejoicing because they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. It's good to be a part of the body of Christ, the people of God, because we look to the Lord for our well-being, our community. You know, the world is a dead end. The rock that they stand on is shaky. Our rock, even in the toughest of times, He can provide the sweetness of honey. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the Bible says. So let's remember, the Lord is strong on our behalf. Let's continue to pray and seek Him for grace on our nation. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You that Your word speaks truth to us. And we thank You, Lord, that You feed us with this truth, that You strengthen us in the inner man and inner woman. Lord, all of Your people here, You're making strong even now by the bond of fellowship when we lift our voices together and sing to You. And Lord, in these days, we need the intimacy of fellowship and oneness. So we pray that You would bind our church and our members together. I mean, we don't have members, Lord, but whoever comes is considered a member. But Lord, we pray the same thing for our other churches, friends that we know, and family that may go to other congregations. Would You strengthen them to stand? Strengthen them to resist the world and its narrative. Lord, strengthen us to put aside those things that are of this world, not to love the world. Help us to be wise with things like the media and social media. Help us, Lord, to think in a new way. And above those things, Lord, help us to love one another the way that You have called us to. Work into our hearts love, supernatural, spiritual love, not just for one another, but for You. Lord, we want to know You. We want to hear You. Your word tells us that if we wait on You, You'll strengthen us. And so, Lord, we consider it an honor to be in Your presence this morning. We pray Your blessing on our families. And we thank You for this place that You've given us to worship You freely. And we commit to You, Lord, our lives and our future. And, Lord, we rejoice by faith. We know that You're going to be with us. You're going to guide us. You're going to shepherd us. You're going to provide for us. And so, Lord, we love You. And we just declare Your praise today. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.